dependence upon man for all of our earthly needs. And so the purpose of history is to relate the hand of God, to praise the Lord, and to relate his wonderful works in our own nation and the events that he's brought about. What about the works of God? Again, the principles of history, what do we need to illuminate, shed light on concerning the works of God? Are the nations the works of God? Or is it simply because we would like them to be so? But the nations, the Bible says, God who made all things, right, giveth to all life and breath and all things. God giveth to all life and breath and all things, of one hath of one blood. He made of one blood all nations of men. There we have documented from Scripture in Acts chapter 17 that God did make all the nations, and he set the bounds of their habitation. And he meant the nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. He meant that all the riches of the earth be divided among the nations. God is concerned for the nations. The nations are divine creations. They're not man's institutions. They're divine institutions. I think we find the origin of that in Genesis 10:32, when he set the families of Noah, and he said, divide the earth among the nations over the whole face of the earth. And of course, man disobeyed and accused God of wanting to scatter them when he meant for them to be independent of one another. When God speaks of nations, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. He's interested in the condition of nations. And nations are built of families, like he said, as he said in Genesis 10:32. But God's design for this earth is that there be independent nations divided of the earth among them. And events, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. So who is overseeing, who is providing and bringing about events? But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. God sent forth his Son when? In the fullness of the time, in the exact time, in the precise time that God had determined. And everything he does is according to his timetable. God has his timetable of events, not only concerning his Christ, his Son, concerning our lives as well. Otherwise, there'd be a great collision, right? Everything is in the fullness of the time. And if we could go back and see God ruling and overruling so that all things happen according to the times God has ordained. And so no sooner, no later. God is never late about things. God is never early about things, never premature. You were meant to know what you do know now, not sooner, not later. It's according to the fullness of his timetable, his wisdom. And this is the remarkableness of God's overruling divine, overruling power, as divine providence. I'd like to say that a biblical worldview teaching is everything, or let me just put it this way, world history, or history taught today as a whole, is everything under the sun. Okay, Solomon, even the biblical worldview teaches today is everything under the sun. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun, and that there's nothing but vanity of everything under the sun. But when we think of providential history, the difference is it's everything under heaven. All right, everything under heaven's rule rather than everything under what is earthly. The emphasis is not what is earthly, but is what is from heaven's own ordained plan. Now, so events and nations we can biblically document as being the works of God, not the works of man. Let's develop this a little bit further. When I think of history and how it's taught typically today, even among Christians, there's this idea we have dismissed, right? That we've dismissed the idea of universal history, which is my intent to restore by bringing back authors, historians, who wrote with the idea of divine providence, God as divine providence. All things were made by him. The word universal means all. So it's inclusive. It's not simply the church. It's not just church history and the world. Otherwise, there's two parallel universes. And God is only ruling over here in the church. But he has nothing to do with nations. Well, that's not true. He made the nations. So what is the matter here? Behold, all souls are mine. Every one is God's agent. Every soul made, created, he created, is an agent of God, has a purpose, serves a purpose. Man may not know the purpose, but God has a purpose for every soul he creates. For all have sinned, that's inclusive. All of us have a human nature that has fallen. And that includes all, which is inclusive in what God is dealing with. God is dealing with all sinners. There's nothing but sinners that God deals with as far as this earth is concerned. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, all things are become new. This is the wonderful story of the gospel. Since Jesus Christ, everything under the sun is brand new. He's made all things new. He made a new creature, the Christian. He gave us new affections. He made marriage all new. He made government all new. There's a new form of government. All government was external before Christ. Now there's a thing called internal government through Christ. God ruling internally. That's brand new. And that has a result. That has a political expression. And the political expression of that new form of government is the nation of America. And God prescribes that all nations would enjoy the same liberty that America testifies is actually possible. It actually is. It's not theory. It happened. By divine providence, God overruling, there is a nation built on Christ's form of government. We've not made the connection as Christians yet. And when we make the connection, the world can make the connection that there is a relationship between Jesus Christ and America. And it's not in the outward forms of Christianity. It's in the self-government of its people, of the Christian, proving that man can be governed of himself, that he doesn't require a king, a queen, law, that he has the law inside of him, not outside ruling. Not the Ten Commandments on the outside hitting us over the head, but a law on our fleshly tables of our heart that is moving, inspiring, and giving life to us, ruling from within. That's why God says, go ye therefore and teach all the nations, not just one nation, not just a few, all the nations. It's a challenge. What are the nations to know? They're to know that gospel liberty brings self-government, that they can enjoy independence and liberty from outside, but first you have to have it inside. What do we teach the nations? God is not concerned simply with men. He is concerned with their nations as well. He has something in mind here. He has something in mind for the nations. And we have omitted our own nation as a part of our lives. We seem separated from, alienated from our own nation. And God said, I'm concerned for each nation. What is the opposite idea? No nation. That we all become citizens of one world. Got that? The village idea? That's Genesis 11. That's what man decided he would do as opposed to what God has planned for this earth. We have an alternative, positive idea, and that's biblical. That every nation under God, every nation is under God, whether they recognize it or not. And God is working in all the nations, not just some or a few, all the nations. This is the same God, same law, same universal principles, same history. for all. There's no two histories. It's one history, one story. And God is concerned of all men and nations. And ultimately, in the end, all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God. In the end, all men will know the work of God, that all of this is God's handiwork. History is God's handiwork, not what men are doing randomly, but what God is choosing to do with each one. This is a biblical view of God, and you only know this by seeing the details in the history, not the generalities, but the details of universal history. What do we see? Do we see God overseeing and subduing the temporal to serve eternal purposes? That's what we're observing. We're not prophets or prophetesses. We're looking into what has actually occurred. And we're seeing that what God using that which is temporal for a higher eternal purpose. We're seeing Christ within the individual overcoming the world. It says, come and see the works of God. When we're teaching history, we're saying, come and look what God has done. See his works. See his institutions. See how he is displacing evil with good. You know, the scriptures teach us, overcome evil with good. Why does he direct us to overcome evil with good? Is it just a nice saying? Why does he tell us to overcome evil with good? What? And why can good replace evil? What do we know about good? Good always overcomes evil. Why would he tell us there's something that couldn't be done? Because good always overcomes evil. And who is good? The Bible says, God is good. God always overcomes evil. Good always overcomes evil. That's a fact of history. Come and see good overcoming evil. That's a work of God. That's what God's business is. And so why do we live in fear of evil? Because we give evil more power than God. We don't say that, but that's how we teach when we omit providential history. And come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing towards the children of men. He is fearsome when we see his power overturning evil. Evil is not winning. How can it? What are we saying if evil is victorious? Is that what we're teaching in our history? That evil is victorious over God himself? How can that be? Aren't we better today than we were yesterday? Aren't we better off today than we were yesterday, as the old question is asked? Think about it. Don't you have more individual liberty today than you did a year ago? Of course you do. That's God working. You know, and of the increase of his government, what? There shall be no end. It's not of, and of his government there shall be no end. No, and of the increase of his government there shall be no end. It's increasing. Isaiah 9:7. It is his design that in Christ's era, there's increasing of liberty, increasing of self-government. Sure, we have a few hiccups, but it's increasing. Not that we won't ever backslide, but it's still increasing. Isn't that amazing? Even through backsliding, aren't we stronger when we return? That's God working, overruling our sin. And it's the idea we like to say sometimes that it's not a mistake for God to allow us to make mistakes. Have you made mistakes? It's not a mistake for God to allow us to make mistakes. God's overruling the mistakes for his purposes, for good. God fetches good out of evil. Otherwise, he would never permit it. He fetches good out of evil. Otherwise, he would never permit it. That's divine providence. Sin has no dominion in God, over God, none whatsoever. How big does the devil look to God? That's how big he ought to look to us. Poor devil, he gets blamed for everything. You see. So he is nothing before God. And yet we give him so much attention. We dwell on the negative. We dwell on what's wrong more than what's right. Yes, we know what's wrong with America, but do you know what's right with America? So, and all men see the works of God, seeing one God working, not two, not God and the devil, just one God working. One God working in your home, one God working in our nation, one God working in all places. We're seeing God, his hand, overrule in all the affairs. And you can recount instances, personal instances, where God fetched good out of a disappointment, where God fetched good out of discouragement, where God fetched good out of some assault or some offense. Well, this is how God works. Always. And not only in our personal affairs, but in our nations and the world as well. This is one way, another way of looking at it. This is history is about God working. The first things to learn and teach about history is that history is one God working. And when we say he's working, we're saying he's superintending, he's overseeing, he's disposing, and he's overruling. These are the works of divine providence. If you look up divine providence in the dictionary, Webster's, and that is another name for God is divine providence. And you'll see these four verbs described as the work of divine providence. And he is superintending, overseeing, disposing, and overruling all men and nations, not just some. All men and nations. He's working now, even as we speak. And this is what we see as universal, all of history, from beginning to end, all of it. It's one story. It's one God working with one plan. And what is God's plan for all the world? And his plan is to advance the gospel, to move it forward, to not let it cease being advanced and promoted and forwarded. Men have tried to pervert it, burn it, destroy it, squelch it, build walls against it. But God advances his gospel. That's his job. That's his work, so that it will never fall. It will never be destroyed. From the time of Genesis 3:15, that's the first iteration of the gospel, of what Christ was coming to do. The good news of destroying the devil and his works forever, once and for all. And that gospel has traveled through history till this day, and it will advance till the end, until his return. We have one Savior for all the world. Christ is the focal point of all history. We are living in his time, his era. Everything changed with Christ. Galatians 4:4, he came in the fullness of the time, and everything changed. History changed when Christ came. Everything became new. The end of the pagan era, the beginning of the Christian era. We are still in the Christian era. It has not passed away. There's one goal in history, one goal for all men and nations, and that goal is to bring liberty to the individual, bring liberty to the individual, to whomsoever will, whosoever will, whosoever believeth on him. He's going to bring liberty to the believer. That's individual liberty. And this is the 6,000 years that we're talking about. Now, when we get more defined here, what about this history by contrast? How did he change history? The era of ignorance is the era of the gospel. You know, men are no longer ignorant of Christ. He came. It's a fact that he came. They know of him, and he came. No longer ignorant. And this is the era of the gospel, of Christ coming. The power of Christ come to earth. Before Christ, he put away ignorance, and light has come into history. Light has come into the world. In one form or another, lesser or greater, but nevertheless, Christ has entered the earth. And you either reject or receive. He's either rejected or received. But all rejection is according to the light they have received. This is the era of liberty, individual liberty. This is the era of self-government. This is the era of Christian occupation, occupied with the busy about our Father's business. But this is the era, of course, till Christ comes. This has changed. Before Christ, where was God? God was external of man. The greatest change in history was that God now indwelt the individual. That produced great effects in history. Great darkness, now light has come. And it began to change not only man, but it began to change men and their nations. It has a political expression. And we'll see how that unfolds. As we look at how God works, what God did, what has God done in modern era, in our modern times? God works individually. God works internally. This is the invisible God working. He works invisibly. He works imperceptibly. He works incomprehensibly. Now, in so doing, what did he produce in this Christian era? What did he do? He made a change in the way nations may be governed. And he did an end, again, by working of tyranny, by working from the inside out. God always works from the inside out. That's how Christianity works. We talked about Christianity displacing wrong thinking with the right thinking. Well, that's working from the inside out. And before we see desirable results and effects, we have to attend to the heart, the human heart. Only God can change the human heart. You and I are only instruments in that. That's why we need to be very delicate instruments when we deal with the human heart. You're dealing with the heart of a child. You're dealing with the unseen parts. And so, when we teach, we want to address the inner man. We want to deal with that character and conscience. We want to address it. We don't simply want to do busy work that performs, but we want to deal with their thoughts, with ideas. Ideas will do that. If you teach ideas, it will minister to the mind and heart. Not simply getting them to do stuff or do things. That takes a lot of time. Teaching ideas is very economical, very much to the point. I like to think that life begets life, and ideas is food and nourishment to the soul, to the heart, and it brings life. But dead works does not produce life, just works. And we have them do works, but there's no thought. No thinking, no life in it. In each lesson, there has to be some life to it. I want to just prematurely, but sometimes it occurs to me, I don't want to forget to do it, and that is this, that every time you sit with your child, they ought to be left with just one idea. One idea, not 10. You choke them. But God tells us how to teach children, line upon line, precept upon precept. There's a progression of thought, but one thought at a time. We overcharge their memory, sometimes someone says. The story that Mr. Rose likes to tell is, how many ears of corn can an adult eat? And then ask the question, how much does a chick need to live on, feed on? And the idea is that only a chick only needs one kernel of that ear to have a full meal. Okay? So think of your little children as chicks and give them only a kernel of corn. Don't give them the whole ear, because they can't hold it. All right, it's too much. And I like to think that when we get up with before children, you just leave them with one good life-giving idea. Get to that point. It's all about one idea per subject per day. So what is God doing in this world? God is bringing individual self-government, Christ indwelling and ruling from within. That's individual self-government. And that has an expression, that when there is a sufficient number of individual self-governing individuals, they come together and form an individual, independent, self-governing church. Do they not? That's what believers do. That's just the assembly of believers. And they manage the affairs of the church in local self-governing churches. And those local self-governing churches influence the community. They're salt. This is what has happened historically. This is what happened in the founding of our nation. These self-governing churches influence the community, the larger community, and as salt, they lead in self-governing local communities, local self-governing communities, in which they take care and manage their own affairs. They're not relying upon the king. They're not relying upon the governor. They're taking care of their own business, their own managing their own towns, their own counties, their own needs. That's self-governing government politically expressed. And the states, too, take care and manage the things that pertain to the state, not depending upon outside help, but they're managing their own. This is local self-government. And when that begins to happen, then these local self-governing colonies or states join together voluntarily to form a nation. This is the unfolding of the American Republic. That begins with local self-governing individuals who come together to form a local self-governing assembly of believers that manage and take care of their own needs. And they lead the way to establish local self-governing towns or cities and counties. And in turn, these local self-governing states and nations, states form one nation by coming voluntarily together. That's our Constitution. No other nation was established by these means. Everything else has been from the top down. This is how self-government began to be the seed of a nation in the first 200 years of our development. But they did not become a nation until each colony or became an independent state. And then they voluntarily came into one and gave the nation, national sphere, limited authority in that regard over them. So, any questions about history? All right. Understand that history, God working, nations and events, these are the works of God. And God, what? Working all things to advance the gospel, to bring about Christ the Savior, one Savior for all men and nations, and bringing liberty to the individual. And that, in a sense, changes men and nations. Changes men and nations. So at this point, are there any questions about what has been said? Kind of early. We have an early lunch. Well, I want to deal with government in America in the afternoon and maybe answer some practical questions as well as we want to give you all the help that you can have in the next 2 days. In the next 2 days. In the next 2 days. In the next 2 days.